Does your soul groan? Has your soul been groaning to gather, to be with the body? The passage was perfect, Chris, just for opening our time today. The passage today is John 15, 18 through 16, 4. The title of the sermon is A Call to Persevere. We're continuing in John. The series is called The Book of John, Bearing Witness. That's what John's calling us to do.
Hey, Bobby. If you don't have your Bible, it's in the back of your worship folder.
It was just interesting, on the drive up today, it felt a little bit like the underground church. Yeah. You have to drive 35 minutes. You have to travel in order to gather with the body. You're meeting out in the middle of nowhere where really no one can find you. My children, the first thing they asked was, is there going to be hot chocolate there? Because they're used to this being a tree farm, you know, not a place to gather and worship. And I was like, no, honey, not this time. I want to be honest with you. The first few verses of this passage this morning stirred my soul, convicted me this week. As I examined my own fear of being hated by the world, I don't want to be hated. And whether it's rational or not, in recent months, I've had more concern for the safety of my family, church, and my friends because of our stance as a church on certain issues that are in stark contrast to the way of the culture. And why am I afraid when Scripture repeatedly says, fear not? That's the command of the Bible, isn't it? Fear not, I am with you. So I have to ask myself, why am I afraid? Is it because I want to be loved by the world? Do I truly love God over the comforts of this life? Do I love God over my own wife and family and my children? Do I love God even over my own life? And I have to admit that I had to repent. I had to fall on my face. And you might ask, love of the world? Because you're fearful for your own kids and your own life? Well, that sounds rational, doesn't it? Well, not if you're in God's kingdom. Because that's His call. His call to us is to love Him, to love Jesus more than brother or sister or mother or father or wife or child. We love Jesus above our own families. For in doing so, friends, we model for them the truest of loves, don't we? And in turn, we're able to love them with the greatest love. You see, loving Jesus over your own family is actually loving your family. Because it is modeling for them what the truest of loves, looks like. And so I'm asking you, can you examine your own hearts this morning? Can you join me in that? Are you fearful to stand out for Jesus because of the backlash you might experience, whether it's at work, or even with your own family, or in your own neighborhood? Are you afraid of being clumped together with those people? And thus you'd be ridiculed and shamed and misunderstood. Are you tempted to soften your position on biblical truths or to make them more palatable to the ears of the world? Friends, we have to see, and we've seen in John that Jesus did not waver in speaking hard truths. And His word, friends, His words and His deeds, ultimately His death and resurrection, have proven that what He said was true. If He died to give us this truth. Friends, listen, if he died to give us this truth that saved us to everlasting life, what is the cost of a little tribulation in comparison to eternal life? And what is a little ridicule from the world if sharing the gospel means others may know and have the same truth, the same love in Christ that we share together? So our passage today is John 15, 18. Now, you've been at home, right? Those who've been watching, you've been at home, and whether you stood or not, nobody knew. But now, if you don't stand for the reading of the word, everyone's going to know. So if you need to sit, you can sit. But would you please stand with me?
I'm going to stand first so I don't get in trouble.
For the reading of the word. Chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. We're going to look at this passage under a few headings today. The first one is prepare to be persecuted. The second one, we are hated because of him. The third, proclaiming the gospel is the proper response. And lastly, apostasy is worse than death. Would you please be seated? I'll pray. We'll begin. Lord, this morning reminded me what a privilege it is to worship with your people, to hear voices singing praise to you, proclaiming glory to your name, declaring you better than life, your love better than life, declaring you Lord of all creation, our sovereign God. Lord, by your Spirit, would you take these words of Scripture and illuminate the text? Would you speak? Would you speak through me this morning? Lord, would you guard the ears of those who are here? Would you guard their perception? Would you guard how they perceive what is being said? Lord, and if anything is untrue, let it pass by their ears. But Lord, if by your Spirit your word is spoken, would you do surgery on the soul? Would you conform us? Would you prune us? Would you shape us to the image of your Son? And would you encourage your people? Would you grow us, Lord? Would you Grant that we may be a steadfast people who persevere to the end. I pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Okay, the first things that Janisa said to me today, Bobby, did you bring tissues? I said, no, do you need some? He said, no, it's for you. It's true. Okay, so the context of this passage, as it's been for the last 3-4 chapters in John, is the final week of Jesus' life, earthly life on earth before the cross. They had gathered. Jesus had instituted communion. Jesus had washed his disciples' feet. He commanded them to love one another and serve one another in the same way. He taught them that they're to abide in him. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We cannot bear fruit apart from him. He had taught that abiding in his love, his word, and his commandments, that's what would produce fruit. And now in our passage, he warns his disciples that they would be treated with the same hatred, the same persecution that he would soon endure. He was preparing them for persecution. This is verse 18. Church, prepare to be persecuted. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. And then verse 20, remember the word that I have spoken to you. A servant's not greater than his master. We are servants of Jesus. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. And think about the context. He's talking to his 12 disciples. Friends, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded by Rome. Tradition has it that Andrew was crucified in modern-day Greece. Thomas was pierced by 4 different spears of soldiers. Philip went to North Africa. He converted the wife of a Roman consul. And guess what? He was stabbed to death. Tradition has it that Bartholomew traveled to India, Armenia, Ethiopia, and Southern Arabia. And we have various reports on his death as a martyr. James was reported by the Jewish historian Josephus that he was stoned and then he was clubbed to death, just in case the stones didn't work. Simon was killed in Persia after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias, the replacement of Judas, was said to have been burned to death in Syria. John, the writer of this gospel, was burned in oil. And somehow he miraculously lived. At least the tradition is that he was burned in oil. Then he was exiled to an island to live in a cave in Patmos. The world took comfort, property, homes, and life to those who called themselves servants of Christ the King. The church. If it happened to them, it could happen to us. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for persecution? Are you prepared to lose your comfort, your property, your house, your farm, your car, your wife, your child? Are you prepared? You see, the test of love for Jesus is not a game of hypothetical questions like, would you rather eat a jar of mayonnaise or lick a slug? It's not. It is a surety in this world that those who follow Jesus will be hated by the world. And suffering will come in response unto a loss of life and limb, and Jesus said as much. So if you love the good things of earth more than you love Jesus, you will perish too. As quoted earlier, Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross is not worthy of me. But it ended with a promise, didn't it? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Man, why don't we want to be persecuted? Why don't we want to lose our comforts? Why don't we want to lose our life? Because we want life, don't we? But we have a greater promise of life in him. So the call today is to persevere. Because perseverance under persecution is the proof of your salvation. Now, like if I had a beat, that would go really good. Perseverance under persecution is the proof of your salvation. It's proof that you do indeed love Jesus more than this world. So church, prepare to be persecuted. Oh Lord, may it be that we can say with the song, your steadfast love truly is better than life. So how do we do this? How do we prepare? Right? It's easy to say, this is what you need to do. But man, it's so much more instructive to say how, right? And I don't know that this passage necessarily says it, but I might suggest a few things. And we as human beings hate this. Might I suggest fasting? Might I suggest choosing to set aside a time in your week to withhold food or drink or, heaven forbid, coffee or Netflix or Facebook or whatever you go to for comfort and sacrifice it as worship to God? Take the hypothetical into reality. If you really love God more than you love coffee, well, give up coffee for, start with a day. Friends, if we can't go without small things in life, how will we endure when true hardship, real persecution comes? Now, we as Baptists, and we're a Baptist church. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. We don't really like it when other people tell us what to do. That's it's not just part of being Baptist, it's just part of being human, isn't it? Yeah. Right? But this practice of giving up something because Christ is better is training our hearts and our minds. So I want to deliver this message with a warning too. Because we've talked about persecution as just being a reality, right? Well, not everything, every hardship we experience, every unkind word is persecution. Okay? So we as Christians cannot walk around with a persecution complex. Oh, that person cut me off. It's because they saw the fish sticker on the back of my car. Sometimes people respond to us in contempt because they've had a bad day. They're hungry. They're angry. They're hangry. Right? Or because you've wronged them. You've sinned, and sin begets sin. We can't simply say that because something wrong or ill happened to us that we're being persecuted against. We cannot victimize ourselves. So let's define what is persecution. What is the what of persecution? Well, persecution, I would say, is the act of hate from the world because of your belonging to Jesus. The root is in your claim to belong to Jesus. This is not a subconscious bias because someone has a general preference for non-Christians, but it is an act of hate which leads to actions against you. Look at 16, verse 2 and 3. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks that he is offering a service to God. Now, Jesus' disciples were all Jews. Their natural context for their Sunday worship or Saturday worship was to gather in the synagogues. The synagogues was a central hub of cultural life for the Jews. They'll put you out of the synagogue. They're going to alienate you from your people. Persecution begins with alienation from society. Church, I want to be careful, but I do think this has begun to happen here in America. I don't think we're in the full throes of it yet, but it's coming. Why? Why would I say that? Well, biblical believers are ostracized, alienated, and condemned by society for holding views on sexuality, on gender, on marriage, and on abortion that are contrary to the world. And friends, here's the thing, is even those who call themselves Christians who will oppose what Scripture says about these issues. And we have to boldly say, if you don't submit to Scripture, then you don't submit to Christ. And we will be hated for it. We will be persecuted. Jesus warned the disciples of this, and his disciples, that was 2,000 years ago. And yet we today are to expect nothing different. The 12 apostles were Jews. They were persecuted by their own people first. Remember, Paul, before he came to Christ, he was on a mission from the Sanhedrin to kill Christians. Did you know that? Paul, the apostle, who wrote half of our New Testament almost, persecuted Jewish believers, killed them. And today, Christians across the globe are being persecuted. Have you had your nose in the news at all? Do you see what's happening in China? Or India? Systematic persecution of believers. Now, I want to be careful. Again, we still have a lot of freedom in this country. And I don't think, don't go anywhere. And we're not in the throes of that kind of persecution yet. I think the heat's been turned up from 2 to 3. It doesn't even pop the popcorn yet, okay? But the heat isn't being turned up. It is being turned up. We are hated because of him. Why are we hated? Well, verse 19 tells us, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. It feels good to be loved by other people, doesn't it? I mean, don't we want people to think highly of us? The reward of being loved by the world is alluring. It comes with power. It comes with influence, with prestige. Often monetary reward follows. The allure of the world could be as simple as filling our sinful desires by wanting to be adored. How many likes did I get this week on Facebook or Instagram? You see, in the kingdom of God, we are promised that we're going to be hated because we're not of the world, but we've been chosen out of it. Friends, do you want to belong to the world that is under Satan's dominion, that seeks to kill, to destroy life? Satan, who is the force behind radical tensions, genocide, physical and sexual abuse, malice and slander, of whom God will judge, along with his minions and all who follow him? Or do you want to belong to Jesus, the God who is love, who brings joy and peace and holiness and goodness, truth and justice? Well, it comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. Jesus paid the price of admission, but you will be slandered, hated, and killed as you walk towards the doors of heaven. If you came to Jesus under the false pretense that once you submit your life to him, everything is going to be okay, let this be the correction. Jesus promised persecution. We have to make a note of divine mercy here. I don't want to spend too much time on it. But you belong to Christ because he chose you out of the world. This is the doctrine of election. Jesus had made a point in this passage and the passage before it. We see it in verse 16. You do not choose me, but I chose you. And a bit further back in 13:7, I know whom I have chosen. And again in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Here's the point. If we rightly understand election, then we know the only reason we have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is because he sought us. He pursued us. He chose us. It is a saving mercy we do not deserve. Because we too were dead in our sin. We too were of the world that would persecute. So we have to see that we are not of the world, but of Him because of His great mercy for us. If there's anything else you take from this, know that it is God's wonderful mercy towards you and I that we belong to Him. There's no other reason. But we ought to ask the question, why was Jesus hated? Why? Have you ever considered this? Why is it that the name of our Lord is a curse word? Why is it that Him whom we call Savior was crucified as a criminal? Well, the text gives the answer. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works that no one else did, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. You see, the word that Jesus spoke revealed that all mankind was condemned before a holy God. Do we get that? The world in its natural state is condemned. We all love John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not, but have. Amen. Amen. Let's read verse 17. For God did not send in His Son, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So these are the words of Jesus. The world is condemned in its sin. The world cannot save itself. The world loves darkness rather than light. And your only hope of eternal life is to come to Jesus, is that He would come and pursue you, and you would let your darkness be exposed, and you would trust Him to save you. There's no other way. Because when the gospel is preached, it's the gospel of repentance, right? Repent and believe. And this message is a sound of, it's a beautiful melody to you who have come to recognize your sinfulness and your need before God, isn't it? Isn't the gospel a beautiful thing when you hear it? Because you see it as God's grace. Or is it the sound of fingernails on a chalkboard? Is the gospel something that you detest? You detest the thought that you were judged by God as having an evil and rebellious heart from the start. You detest the thought that your own works aren't good enough to save you. You reject both the true assessment of your soul and the very God who offers to save you. That's why He's hated. That is why Jesus was hated. Do you get that? He pronounced to the world that it was already condemned and that it needed being saved. I mean, this is verse 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Okay, so biblical theology says everyone's guilty, right? They were guilty before, but He's talking with this clear of a message. If He had not come as the Son of God and revealed the very gospel, there's a greater guilt for rejecting the gospel. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So Jesus has come and made it clear that no one is righteous. With this message, he both reveals, friends, he reveals the cancer of sin, and he offers the surgery of the soul to cut it out. That's what the gospel does. Will you hate the doctor for cutting out your cancer? Friends, do you hate the doctor for telling you have cancer and I can cut it out? That's the gospel. World, you have cancer. And there's one physician of the soul who can save you. So this is what Jesus revealed and had happened. And that those who deny him hate both him and the Father. But friends, here's the good news. Man cannot thwart God. In all of the anxiety that you may or may not feel regarding the world right now, let this speak to you. God is sovereign. He sets up governments. He takes them down. He is absolutely sovereign over coronavirus. He is sovereign over our election. He is sovereign over the nations. He is sovereign over the world. There is no ill that can come to you that has not been permitted by the good, sovereign, loving, gracious hand of the Father. None. Why would I say this? Because even the death of his son was according to his will. This is verse 25. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. They hated me without cause. Jesus was quoting Psalm 69, verse 4. It's a psalm of David. In doing so, he was interpreting the psalm as a messianic psalm. He was pointing to himself as a son of David who would take the throne of Israel for eternity. He was claiming to be the Messiah. And we must acknowledge that the hatred, betrayal, and death of Jesus Christ our Lord was planned and foretold in Scripture. In fact, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, he's talking to the Jews, the Sanhedrin, this Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The crucifixion of Christ was not a cosmic accident. It was the plan of God to save our souls. Friends, if anything else is heinous, if anything else is evil, is not the crucifixion of the perfect Son of God absolute evil? More innocent than babies? It's a hard one for us to grasp, isn't it? Until they turn about 2. Then we get it. So why did he say this? Jesus said this to his disciples because he wanted to encourage their faith. If you look down at the end of our passage, 16, verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. If Christ's suffering was not a cosmic accident, then neither is yours. Suffering and persecution are a normal part of the Christian life. It's normal. And here's what Peter wrote in his first epistle. Beloved, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But what's our response supposed to be, church? But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes, but instead rejoice to share in Christ's sufferings. Rejoice that you belong to him, that you are identified with him. Friends, let us not be put to shame. Let us not be ashamed. But let us suffer according to God's will. Let us entrust our souls to a faithful Creator who is good. Friends, your suffering which is according to the will of God. So don't be alarmed. In fact, we are to rejoice because it's proving our salvation true. Perseverance under persecution is the proof. So how are we to respond? How are we to respond to this? Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. So when persecution arrives, will you cave? Will you denounce your faith? Will you change your position in order to dodge the discomfort of being hated? Friends, that's apostasy. This is abandoning the Word of God, the very thing Jesus commanded you to abide in. Here's the other response. Will you become hardened? Church, we can't be a people who are hardened towards the world. That is not what Jesus did. He died for the world. Then he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Are you arrogant towards unbelievers? Recall with me that the very reason you are saved is because of the mercy of God. It's not because you're more spiritually enlightened or morally woke. It is wholly dependent upon God's mercy. So how are we to respond? What is our response? Well, the biblical response to persecution is to do the very thing you are persecuted for. Did you catch that? The biblical response to persecution is to do the very thing you were persecuted for, to bear witness to Jesus. That's what he says in 26. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to bear witness to the truth. And then guess what? You also will bear witness. That's what we're called to do. So we are to testify that the Son of God is who he says he is, to bear witness to his gospel and his word of truth. Friends, suffering testifies to the truth of the gospel we believe. How much do you really believe Jesus? How much do you really entrust your soul to him? Well, let's find out. Let's turn the heat up a little bit more. That's how you're purified. That's how the dross is scraped off. But when the clouds of persecution come, when hatred and disdain comes toward you, your call is not to hide, but to shine even greater. So friends, love is the call. We're called to love. We're called to pray for those who hate us, bless those who persecute us, share the gospel, because the love of Christ compels us. I want to read this from Penn Jillette, and then we'll go to our last point. Penn Jillette is an atheist, and he's a magician on the show Penn and Teller. He's an outspoken atheist. He was given a Gideon Bible by a man after the show. And Penn, in fact, I went and watched the YouTube. Penn talks about this and off his YouTube channel. And he noted that the man was appreciative. He was genuine. He was kind. And he was kind in his words. The man then handed him a Bible and openly said, hey, I'm proselytizing. He gave him his number, his email address, and so forth. And he invited him to have conversation with him about the gospel. So Penn, in his video response, said this. I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there is a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward? I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point in which I tackle you. And that's, and this is more important. He finished like this, because in his mind, he didn't change his mind. He said, I know there's no God. One polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I tell you, he was very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have a deep disagreement. You see, I do believe the heart with which we proclaim the gospel is extremely important. It will not always be received or appreciated, even the way Penn appreciated this gentleman. But the point remains, if God's love has been poured into your heart, and if it was his love for the world that sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that same love compels us to proclaim the gospel. So here's a question, church. Do you love the people around you? Like, do you love your neighbors? Do you love your coworkers? Do you love your friends? Do you love your family? Do you pray for them? Do you pray for opportunities to share the gospel with them? Are you looking for it? As Penn said, is there a point at which you would tackle them? Because the truck is bearing down. This leads us to our last point. Apostasy is worse than death. I mean, isn't that the point? Verse 1, chapter 16, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Why did Jesus warn his disciples? Because there's a greater threat than death. There's a greater threat than being persecuted, a greater threat than a truck barreling down on you in its apostasy. It's denying Jesus and thereby forfeiting eternal life. See, in the end, and even now, we must ask ourselves, do we love him more than our comforts? Do we love him more than our family? Do we love him more than our life? If Jesus is who he said he is, if indeed he has risen from the dead, then what are we to fear? Death has no claim on you, Christian. I mean, I know we're not in, you know, the actual building church, but can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus has the power over life and death, and he has promised that he would raise us with him for eternity. He said, do not fear the body, or do not fear those who kill the body, that cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Apostasy is worse than death. Apostasy means life in torment without Christ. So what is our encouragement this morning? Is to remember that the greater treasure for which we live. Remember, this treasure abides in you and gives you the power to withstand persecution. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4 as I close. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work at us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way to glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Chris, would you come? And Lord Jesus, it is good to gather with your people, to hear your word. Lord, would you strengthen your church? Would you encourage your body? Lord, would you draw us deeper, Lord, into a knowledge of you that we may treasure you above the world. And so that when persecution comes, when trial and testing comes, Lord, it's just a light, momentary affliction in the face of eternity. Amen.